Well, good morning. And from my side and Gabi's side, it's just a privilege to be here. This is our third Thanksgiving conference. And, you know, I went to Bodensdorf. I was 23 years old. I was going to be the RA for 6 months in an internship. And what was supposed to be 6 months has been 38 years. And when you get around to other countries around the world, you realize how thankful we should be in this country for what God has given us. And I certainly am. And it's good to be among God's people, in particular on this day, and to be reminded of his goodness. So we thank you, Charlie, and Patsy, and for the staff at His Hill for accommodating us and for blessing us as well during this time. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And we're taking a look at Paul's prison ministry. And I'm going to read a passage from chapter 4, starting in verse 4 through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We have a gospel preached to us today that would have us believe that you receive Christ and your life is smooth sailing, and that's just not true. Because we live on the other side, underside of the rug, as we've talked about already this week, and our lives, from our perspective, looks like sometimes chaos, unrelated events, and things that are difficult and unpleasant. And yet, in the goodness of God, He is working out His good and acceptable and perfect will through circumstances sometimes that are confusing, if we may be honest. And it is in the midst of such circumstances that Paul writes this passage. And his basic message is, whatever happens, don't worry. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but worry is going to stunt our spiritual growth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, when he's telling about the parable of the seed and the sower and the ground upon which it falls, he says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So whatever happens, don't worry. And this is Paul's teaching that God gave him as he himself was in prison. And the first thing he says is a remarkable statement. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you thought I was mistaken in what I said, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, I have to be honest with you, because I used to read that verse as a young Christian, and I thought it meant that I was supposed to enjoy everything. I've been walking with Christ now for 50 years. It hasn't always been enjoyable. I thought that verse meant you have to feel good about everything that's going on. I've read the Psalms since then, and it doesn't seem like the writers of the Psalms felt good about everything that they were going through. I thought that that verse meant that Christians were meant to stick their head in the sand and call bad things good. Let me give some examples of what rejoice means. I have a friend who directed a conference center on the West Coast. And after Gabi and I got married, Gabi and the kids and I went to this conference center. It happened to be in California, and I was there for 2 weeks. And on the weekend in between, he said, "Well, gee, we've got the weekend free. Why don't we all go to Disneyland?" Wouldn't have been my first choice, but it was my kid's first time to the United States, and out of his kindness, he took us there. He's 6'6" tall, and he had in his hand these fast track passes. So there we were in Southern California on a hot summer day, and we saw these long lines of people to get into all these rides and everything else you could do. And my friend would go to the front of the line, present these passes. We'd go to the front of the line. We wouldn't have to wait in that hot Southern California sun. And we got through that ride, and we went to the next one. And it was easy to do because my friend is 6'6" tall. And we just followed him around Disneyland. Man, was I glad I was with him. We would have spent a lot of time and wasted a lot of time in the hot Southern California sun had we been there on our own. My daughter studied at the School of Performing Arts and Music in Stuttgart. She got a degree in teaching music and English. And while she was there, she came home and she presented a letter to us, and a court in Stuttgart was presenting her with a subpoena to appear before a judge because she had not appeared at a photo shooting called Princess for a Day. And she was shocked because she didn't know anything about this. Neither did we, but she was either going to do time in jail or pay a fine for this. Well, a friend of mine on staff knew a lawyer at his church. He came and opened up the letter, took a look at it, and he said, "This is a scam. These people are on the Jersey Islands, didn't know where they were, and that's where their office was, and this was just a scam to get money out of people." Man, was I glad that that lawyer came over to our house and took care of this. In 1986, I went with a staff member of a mission called Light in the East, and we went to Romania. It was during the reign of Ceausescu, which was a particularly brutal dictator in that country. And it was our job to visit Christians around the country and just to see what needs they had and to fellowship with them and pray with them. We got to the border of Romania after driving through that time Yugoslavia. There was a long line. And after a couple hours, we got up to the front of the line, and then we're asked to get out of our car. They started shoving mirrors under our car, and they were going to take it apart. And we were escorted into an interrogation room. My friend had a code of the addresses where we were supposed to visit. It was about that big in code language. I was not allowed to know what was on that sheet of paper should I be interrogated. And the guards started to ask questions. And then they put my friend's bag up on the table and pulled out a cassette tape. They said, "What is this? Propaganda? Who are you working for?" And my friend said, "Well, why don't you put it in and listen to it?" It was Johnny Cash. And that guard got a smile on his face. And my friend said, "You like that?" He said, "Yes." "Well, you can have it." End of interrogation. We were on our way. We had driven one day, all day, to a small village. These are very poor people. We parked the car on the side of the road and we started walking. And my friend said to me, "Don't look behind you. Go to the next intersection, cross the street, and then go back to the car and get in." we did that, got in the car, and I said, what was that about? We've driven all day to get here. He said, we were being followed. Man, was I glad I was with my friend in Romania and not on my own. The word rejoice means to be glad about something. I didn't have to call the hot Southern Californian sun good when I was feeling bad. I didn't have to enjoy the threat that was placed on my daughter. I didn't have to call something good which was actually bad when I was being followed in Romania. I was glad that I was not alone. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We can be glad that we're not alone. We can be glad that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. And we can be very glad that our Lord and King is going to have the last word. Amen? Rejoice in the Lord always. In 2020, there is a Bible app called Your Version, or YouVersion of the Bible. And in 2020, one verse was clicked more than any other verse. It was clicked 600 million times around the world. That verse was Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 600 million times. In 2019, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 was clicked most often. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In 2018, again, it was Isaiah 41:10. In 2017, it was Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, which says, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Fear and worry and anxiety and panic attacks are very real today. And it's something that we need to take seriously. And above all, we need to learn what God teaches about this very important subject. I've been told that over 350 times in the scriptures, in one way or another, God tells his people, don't fear. He wouldn't have to repeat himself so often if my heart was not given to this so much. It's interesting, in verses 4 to 7, the words always, nothing, everything appear. And the reason why God, through the Spirit, moved Paul to include those words in this passage is very simply this. I have the ability to think that my situation is the exception to God's word. This is why the language of Scripture is worded as it is. Because when I'm in a panic, I am given to say, well, yes, but my situation, Peter, you don't know. No, I don't. But the interesting thing about God's word is God does not give me the luxury of considering my situation as the exception. It's not the exception. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing? Really? Well, the language of Scripture is so extreme because the sufficiency of Christ is so complete. That's why it's worded as it is. The word anxious actually means, in the Greek, to pull apart. And what happens when a person gets anxious is that my mind, if it's left unchecked, and my mind, if the peace of Christ does not control it, is given to speculation. It's interesting that psychologists say if reason is faced up against imagination, imagination more often than not is going to win. That's how we're built. This is what happens when a person becomes anxious. Anxiety is the psychological tension that I experience when I am exposed to real or imagined danger or pain. And I'm careful to word it that way, real or imagined. My mom is terrified of spiders, and yet she brought twins into this world. I don't understand that, but that's her deal. In fact, this can go so far is that a person begins to experience paranoia. And the word paranoia means unreasonable. It just looks unreasonable. But to the person who is having a panic attack, to the person who suffers from paranoia, it is very real. So what happens is this. I brought a rubber band. Somebody got this for me. Thank you. What happens is I'm here on the 24th of November, 2022, and I start already thinking about going home, and I think about these uncertainties that are facing me going home, and the more my thoughts go there in my imaginations, my emotions go with. And that's where the tension comes from. I need to understand that the human soul is built in such a way, wherever my thoughts go, my emotions follow suit. And anxiety is this inner tension. And we're prone to be gripped more by speculation, more by our imagination, than the revelation of God in His Word. Psychologists say that over 90% of what I worry about is never going to take place in the first place. But 90% is never going to take place. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. And then I love this next word in my version. It's the New American Standard Version. By prayer and supplication. Supplication comes, there's another word included in that. It's the word supple. It's the word soft, flexible. And the thing that I'm noticing about difficulty in my life and the things that would normally, get me into a frenzy on the inside, sometimes a hard life gives me a soft heart. And sometimes those very things move me to cry out to God in a new way. That is a blessing in disguise. We become supple. We become one who cries out to the Lord in a new way. I can't remember who said this, but they said that prayer only means something to God when it means everything to the person who prayed it. Prayer only means something to God when it means everything to the person who prayed it. You get into difficulty like Paul was, his prayers meant something to God. Have no anxiety about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And if you read Paul's writings over and over again, he is saying with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And we say, yeah, but Peter, what am I supposed to be thankful about? This is bad. I am thankful because the Lord Jesus has not left me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He views my life from an eternal perspective. He has got reasons that I may not see now. And my Lord and King is going to have the last word. Faith is always expressed in a disposition of thankfulness. And I can always thank the Lord as God's child that Jesus is the one who is present. Jesus is the one who has not left me alone in these circumstances. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus spoke about this quality of peace in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Let me quote that. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus said his peace is not like the peace of this world. If you think about that, there are a couple of ways I think that the world tries to maintain or achieve peace. One of the ways is through compromise. And so two opposing sides are in conflict. They come to the peace talks. One makes a suggestion, the other side goes and considers it. They come with a counter proposal, and they give it to the other side who made the original suggestion, and then they go back in their corner and they come back with a compromise. The other side goes back, they make a counter proposal, they make a compromise, and compromise after compromise after compromise, you come to the what is called the historical compromise, and the peace talks end, and there's supposed to be peace. We know, of course, world history teaches us this is no basis for peace, nor is it a basis for peace in the life and the heart of a Christian. If I live that way and want to maintain peace on the basis of compromise, pretty soon I'm going to begin to hate myself. Because as a child of God, I will know I have said things that I didn't mean, I've made decisions that I shouldn't have, and I've behaved in such a way that is not to the glory of Jesus. Compromise is no basis for peace. The other way we try to achieve peace is just to conquer. Just to have the last word. Just to do away with somebody. And this is where relationships break down. In marriage, in family, in business, and the church. We want to have the last word. Not them. In German, I think there are a couple from southern Germany here. We have a word in Gabi's dialect. It's called rechthaberisch. Somebody's smiling in the audience. It just means I want to have the last word. I want to be right. Do you know you can win the argument and lose the fellowship? And Paul tells us in his word in Ephesians chapter 4, in God's word in Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 3, we need to be diligent to preserve the fellowship. You can win the argument. You can seek to have the last word and lose the fellowship. And so we settle for the peace of defeat. His peace is imparted directly from the presence of Christ into my soul. He brings my thinking into line with truth. He settles my emotions, and he allows me and empowers me to make decisions that are in line with his will. In other words, you have every reason to worry because nothing out there has changed, but God has changed me. And his peace guards me in Christ, so that I may be speaking in line with who he is, that I might be deciding in line with his will. That's a miracle. And it happens from the inside out. So come to him in the difficulty. Allow the difficulty to create in you a soft heart, so that you will begin to mean the prayers that you pray. And come and just lay all of the anxiety in your heart before him. And he might not change your circumstances, but he would be delighted to change you and me. I've entitled this Ponder. It's interesting that God's word adds, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. God is, yes, able and willing to guard our hearts and minds in Christ through his peace. And yet he also asks us to take responsibility for what's going on in my mind. Truth is always balanced. And he says, think on these things. If I am allowing my mind and my thinking to be dominated by things that go contrary to the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word, it shouldn't surprise us that I'm having problems trusting Jesus. What's dominating my thinking pattern? What I think has a direct effect on what I trust or whom I trust. And I shouldn't believe everything I think. I need to trust everything God says. We had a gal in our small group at Bodensdorf during Bible school, probably much like what goes on here at His Hill. And this young lady was in her late 20s. She'd quit her job or had gotten an extended vacation to come to Bible school. Everybody in our group gave their testimony. And I, for one, was surprised by one of the things that she said when she talked about how the Lord had saved her and was leading her. She said that for a long period of time, she had gone through valleys of, I would be careful to call it depression, but she'd gone through long periods of discouragement and just darkness on the inside. And somebody said to her, there's a woman in our church, you should go and visit her. So this young lady went to this older sister in the Lord, and she went there for counseling as to why she went through these periods of inner darkness. And this lady listened to her for a short period of time, and then she said, well, are you God's child? And she said, yes, I am. And then she opened up her Bible and she said, here is God's promise that applies to all of his children. I want you to memorize this and then come back next week and we'll speak again. The young lady said that she was surprised because she thought she was going for counseling. She went home more out of a sense of obligation, memorized this verse, came back the next week. The older lady said, so, did you memorize it? She said, yes, I did. And she rattled it off. The older woman said, that is excellent. It's a good start. Here's a second promise which applies to all of God's children. Are you God's child? Yes, I am. Then go home and memorize this verse this week. Repeat the one you learned last week and then come when that's done. Again, she was a little bit, put off, if you will, as to why this lady was doing this. She went home, memorized the second verse, came back and she said, remember the first verse? Yes. What's the second verse? Good job. We're making a good start. Here's a third promise. It applies to every child of God. Go home, memorize this verse, come back next week. She did it, and week after week after week, she was taking responsibility for what was dominating her thought life. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. He loves the Word of God. And he began to impart peace to this young lady's soul. And she said, I began to walk out of this dark valley of discouragement. And the peace of God was imparted to her. She said, after I was done, I memorized over 150 verses out of the Bible. Friends, that's not just brainwashing. That is filling our minds with truth, because Jesus is called the truth himself. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, and he loves to operate according to truth. And we need to load our mind with truth. One last passage here, and I need to mention this quickly because it's impressive. You'll know that God has called you and me to walk according to faith and not by sight. It's interesting that although he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it's interesting that Jesus appeals to our sight to encourage our faith. Why does he do that? He knows sometimes how distrusting our hearts can be. He knows how discouraged we can be. And so he says in Matthew chapter 6 and starting verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Twice in that passage, there are two words that are repeated, much more. And anytime those two words are repeated in Scripture, whatever comes before those two words is the harder thing in God's mind to believe. Whatever comes after it, from God's point of view, is the easier thing to believe. So if I can believe that our Heavenly Father is going to, you know, feed the sparrows, that in his mind is the harder thing for you and I to believe. In his mind, it would be much easier to believe that he would care for us. And it's also interesting in that passage, he uses two examples. Why? Because he knows how slow I am. And so he brings another example, appeals to my sight in order that he might encourage my faith. Oh, our Heavenly Father is so good. He knows that I'm slow to believe and trust him. A bird doesn't even know how to build a barn, gather over summer, so that it has something in winter. And if our Heavenly Father feeds them, he will certainly, certainly care for you, Paul, in your prison. Practice. At the end of this passage in verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes I think it's important to in this day, beware of the fact that our mentor can become our master. That's not always good. A mentor is there for a reason, and they've done a good job in mentoring if they always point you to Jesus, and they become unnecessary. That's a good mentor. At the same time, we can be thankful for those who have gone before us and lived in such a way that the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word was proven in their experience. Gabby and I, in particular, we love biographies. We love the biographies of the saints who have proven throughout church history Jesus is enough. We love that. I have heard Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 quoted in various ways, in various contexts, in various media presentations for many years. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Not enough, though, do we quote that verse in connection with the one that precedes it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, did I just say verse 7 or verse 8? Thank you. In verse 7, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. That is the context of that verse. So in looking at those who have gone before you, just remember, their Jesus is your Jesus. He is the same for you, and he can reproduce the quality of his faithfulness and the quality of his power and the quality of his life in you, just as he did in their own. I met Major Thomas and Mrs. Thomas, actually, in the fall of 1979. I was in Bible school. I was 18 years old. Major Thomas came in December. I found out later on when I joined the staff, he came in December every year. And I remember in December when I heard him teach, to be very honest with you, intellectually, I didn't fully understand what he was saying. But something deep in my heart said, this is the truth. And furthermore, and even much more, when I got around him, looking back the way that I would word it right now, knowing the man and his weaknesses as I came to do over the next 30 years, I would leave him and sense that I had been in the presence of Jesus. And I'm very thankful for that. When I went to staff conference as a young staff member in 1986, two things struck me. Number one, how loud they sung, but it came out of their hearts. And the second thing that struck me is how often they laughed, often at one another. Major Thomas would tease me ruthlessly. But most of all, he was insistent, and he would not back down on the sufficiency of Christ as our life. I made the mistake once to tell him what a tough day I was having. You make that mistake once. He just looked at me and said, Peter, nobody ever said it would be easy, but if you have Jesus, you have enough. End of discussion. Let's get on with the job. And do you know what? I miss that. I miss that because they just were as unforgiving as Scripture. Ruthless in their insistence on the faithfulness of Jesus. And as soon as he sensed that I was delving into the luxury of self-pity, it's like he would shock me. Jesus is enough. I'm thankful to God for him and for others who went before us in the Torchbearer family, who proved the reality and sufficiency of Christ. And honestly, at this point in my life, Torchbearers has been extremely faithful and patient with me. Probably should have been kicked out several times. So I realize that my life is in overtime. I understand that. Gabby and I got married in 2004. I was 43. People had given up hope. One of my best friends, his encouragement to me was this: praise God, Peter got married. One less problem in Torchbearers. I won't mention which one. I'm sorry he's not here, but one of Peter's brothers was at our reception, and he said several years later, because Gabby brought two kids into our marriage, she had been a widow for 8 years, he said to me, you know, some of us were watching you at your reception. We weren't sure if you were going to make it. I said, well, thanks for the vote of confidence. It's very encouraging. So in 2005, we had staff conference. And at one of the first meals that day, we sat down, Gabby and I, at a table. And poor Gabby, you know, people were looking at her with sympathetic looks in their eyes. This poor woman, somebody had to do it. And there was one seat left at the table, and who should come in? Mrs. Thomas. And she sat right next to Gabby, and she said, like, I felt like the queen was sitting next to me. I didn't know what to say. Well, there couldn't have been somebody better than Mrs. T to sit next to her. Mrs. Thomas's father died unexpectedly at a young age. And she was very, very encouraging to Gabby. One time I couldn't be there. Gabby went to Ravencrest to visit Chris and Bonnie, and Mrs. T was there, and she greeted Gabby at the door, and she gave her a hug, and then she stepped back and she said, whoa, Gabby, you're all muscle. Look at mine. And Gabby said, should I take that as a compliment? I said, from Mrs. T, you should take that as a compliment. She trained to be a nurse. My wife is a physical therapist. But more than anything, in her humble and often humorous way, she insisted on the faithfulness of Jesus. They just wouldn't let you wallow in your self-pity. I'm realizing that, you know, we need to be our best in Jesus, because there could be somebody that's going to walk alongside us that needs that testimony, because we'll learn more from a person's walk personally than books, podcasts, YouTube presentations, just walking alongside and watching them validate the truth of Christ in their lives. I'm thankful for Paul. He knew he was sent, and he stayed where he was put, and he was faithful in prison. And we'll look at this evening what that led to. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that Paul was a living example of the sufficiency of the life of Christ who lived within him. And I thank you that this faithful man who had endured so much in the power of Christ is a testimony to me, to us this morning, that Jesus is enough. And Lord, I'd pray for somebody right now who is in a position where they're looking at the bottom side of a rug, they're going through something which they feel that they can't endure. Lord, your word does not allow us to accept our situation as the exception. And I'd pray that the truth of your word would bear fruit in their experience for your own name's sake. Amen.